If you want to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17, we'll be looking at those words that we read out. And hopefully they'll come on the screen, some slides. I haven't got the little flipper, so I have, apparently I have. I'm going to press all the wrong buttons, aren't I? Okay. We'll press them at the right time and see what happens. Okay. Okay, so some places are not nice places to be. I used to work very close to Waterloo Station, and the train line that I was on, they didn't use air-conditioned trains. And I remember it was very hot one evening, and Waterloo was in absolute chaos. Maybe it's the wrong kind of heat or something, but virtually all the trains were cancelled. And the ones that were running were subject to huge delays. And it's just the last thing you want on a really hot evening. And when any train was announced, there'd be a stampede of hundreds of people trying to get on there. And I got onto this train and I was trapped in the middle of the train. And it was awful. It was sweltering. Everyone was fed up and hot. And perhaps you've heard the saying, you know, men perspire and women glow. Well, forget that, because we're all perspiring heavily. And we were nearly expiring, actually, and you couldn't move. You were packed like the proverbial sardines. And it was like that for over an hour, because the train was not going. It was like being slowly cooked alive. And it was not a nice place to be. And God says that the one who trusts in man is cursed. And that doesn't sound very nice, does it? And it isn't very nice. This was addressed to people who were in covenant relationship with God. And if they kept the covenant, then they would be in God's blessings. But if they didn't, then they would face these cursings, or they would be cursed. And to be cursed in under the old covenant meant to forfeit the blessings of the covenant, the blessings of God, and also to face the judgment of God. And this is what they'd done. They'd broken covenant with God. And that was not a good position to be in. Not only was God withholding his blessings to them, but actually judgment was on its way. And we think, well, what's all that got to do with us? You know, we live in new covenant times, don't we? So what are the terms of the new covenant then? Well, they are simply to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, to trust him for your salvation, and to trust him to lead you on in your life. And for those who do that, then there are eternal blessings. But for those who reject Jesus, for the new covenant that was written or made in his blood, then they are outside of that place of blessings, and judgment is coming. And remember, this is what the Lord says. This is no idle threat. And to live outside the covenant love of God is not a nice place to be. And God compares it to living like a bush in a wasteland. Now, we planted a few tomato plants last summer, and we found a good spot to find. It wasn't that great, actually. It was just our garden's a very odd garden, but we found a spot. We dug the soil, we got rid of some of the weeds, and we put our tomato plants into the ground, and we sort of watered them occasionally, but they did well, surprisingly well, actually, given the lack of attention that we gave them. And later on, we were given another tomato plant, and it was in a very small pot, and I just didn't have time to deal with this other tomato plant, and so it sat there in this pathetic little pot, and it was just a withered stalk, really. It barely had any leaves on, and it certainly didn't have any fruit on. It was good for nothing. And what was the difference between the one tomato plant that was in the big ground and that had gone up and was doing really well, and the one that was in this puny little pot and was nearly dying? The difference was where it was planted. That the healthy one had all the resources it needed to grow and be fulfilled and to reach its potential, and the other one had nothing to draw on. It was running out of resources. And in verse 6, these bushes represent people who are made to be in a relationship with God, a people who are meant to flourish and enjoy his blessings. But what did they find? What do we find? They find that they are in the wrong place. They are not trusting in God, but in man. They're like that tomato plant with such limited resources, and God compares them to a bush in a wasteland, in a wilderness. And it's a place of desolation. It's a salt land. It's a place where there's no life, really. There's perhaps just enough to keep them alive for a bit, for a while, but they're never going to reach their full potential. These people planted in this wasteland, they're wasting away. They're not going to thrive. They're going to be full of dead leaves, and they're warped and dry in the shadow of what they should be. And they might have the appearance of life, but actually they're going to have roots, and they can grow for a little bit, but they're going to struggle. And they might think, this is it. This is all there is to life. You know, we're just going to make the best of this hard time, and this is what life is about. But there's no real future here. There's no great hope here. And it's because they're planted in the wrong place. So when the heat comes, that bush is going to shrivel up. It's going to die. It's got no hope. And that's the case for those who are trusting in man. Trusting in man's resources. They might appear to be doing well for a while, but a time is coming when they'll lose even those blessings that they have, and they have no hope, and there is only judgment coming. That's a very somber picture, isn't it? It's not a very nice picture. So what leads a people to end up living in the wilderness? How do people end up living in the wilderness? Well, God says in verse 5, it's the person who draws strength from mere flesh. From mere flesh. Why do people do that? You know, if there's a gracious God with infinite power and infinite resources, and he's ready to bless people, then why should people choose to draw strength from their own resources? Well, look how he continues. At the end of verse 5, he says, and whose heart have turned away from God. And that's the key. If someone turns away from God, then where else can they look for their help, for their happiness, for their hope, for their life? If they've turned their back on God, then all they can do is look to themselves and to the resources of those around them. Now, we do have to trust ourselves, don't we, to a certain degree, and others all the time. So you got out of bed this morning. I'm glad you did. You got out of bed and you trusted your legs were going to work and sort of support you. They might have been a bit wobbly, but they worked, didn't they? And you go to the doctors and you trust that doctor is going to make, hopefully, an accurate diagnosis of whatever is wrong with you. So we do have trust in humans. And you trust in food producers to put proper stuff in your food. So, you know, hopefully beef instead of horse meat, if you remember that a while ago. You know, you have a trust, don't you? You trust these people. But the key is not trusting man above God. Not attempting to be self-sufficient. Not turning away from God and trying to live without him. It's recognizing that all our gifts and all our talents and all our abilities and blessings and wisdom and strength, that all comes from God. And it's not about paying lip service to God and saying, you know, I trust God, and then just going away and doing what you think is best anyway. That's precisely what Judah was doing. What they were doing is they were practicing sacrifices, and they were sort of acting out their religion, acting out in you know, following God whilst they continued to sin. And so in name, they were God's people, but actually in practice, Jeremiah says in chapter 12, verse 2, their hearts were far from God. So they had the appearance of being God's people, but their hearts were far from God. And they had God's word, but they wouldn't listen to it, and they wouldn't believe it. And because their hearts were proud and they thought they knew better. And so Jeremiah, God's prophet, God's spokesman, he wept over God's people. He wept. He wept over their pride that stopped them turning to God. The pride that said, we don't need God. It was their unbelief and their pride that kept them living in this wasteland, in this desolate place, away from the blessings of God and under his judgments. And it's very easy, isn't it? We can easily apply that to the world outside, can't we? And quite rightly so as well. Millions of people rejecting Jesus, rejecting the new covenant, millions of people turning away from God and living lives, missing out on present and future blessings. And as human wisdom, we've invented clever theories. We don't need God anymore. We don't need to think of him as our creator. We've invented other things, haven't we? And we've invented theories that do away with God. We don't need him. But we should weep over these people. Weep over the lost millions of people living in a wasteland of life. And they might look okay. We might even be envious of some of those people who don't know God, but they seem to be doing so well. They look like they're doing okay for now, don't they? But when the heat comes, when life gets hard, what can they draw on? When they breathe their last and they face God, what hope do they have? There is no hope. And that should spur us on to show people the folly of trying to live their lives without God. Because it's not right. It's out of place. We were made to enjoy God, to live under his protection, to live under his provision and under his blessing. And that should stir our hearts to tell people about Jesus. For God's desire is that all people turn and be saved. And that's why God has sent Jeremiah to urge his people to return to him. And as his children, we should have the same hearts as our Father. And the Father's heart is that all people turn in repentance and be saved. And he wanted that so much that he sent Jesus into a desperate and a needy world to bring forgiveness and hope. So that people don't have to live in this wasteland, away from God, away from the blessings. They don't have to live and face God's judgment. God has provided a way. So, yes, we can apply this to people living outside the church. They need God. And we are the people who've got that message that they need. But what about us? What about us sitting here as God's people? Does this apply to us? Is there a danger that we might be beginning to stray into these wastelands? You see, what I failed to mention at the beginning of this sermon, and really should have done, because I did miss out a huge chunk, which I can't go back and do now, but let me just briefly fill you in. Right, we'll need to skip through a few things. So, yeah. We'll keep that. Look, some things are out of place. That is clearly out of place, isn't it? That's daft. That's just silly. And we'll go on to the next one. And obviously, that's been put back wrong. That is out of place. And basically, what I wanted to say to you but forgot to say to you was that there is a good place and a bad place to be. Okay, so the place of blessing is the place where you are with God, you're living with him, you know him, you're enjoying him. The place of cursing, of judgment, which is where these Israelites were at the moment, is where they've turned away from God and they turn their back on God. And so there's two places to live. There's the place of the wasteland and there's the place of blessing. And they're described in this passage for us, the place of desert and desolation and dryness and death, and there's a place of flowing water and plenty and richness and life and all that gorgeous stuff. So let's move this on here, and hopefully we'll begin to make a bit. So there, it's a place of blessing, and move on once more. Thank you. So that's where we are. We're in the wastelands. Okay, so back to where we are. Ah, dear. So we're thinking the wastelands, the place away from God's blessing. Can this apply to us? Is there a danger that we can begin to be walking in these wastelands, turning away from God and trusting in our strength and our resources? Well, let's just think about that for a second. God's been really good to Hook, hasn't he, over the years? We can testify to that. And I speak as part of you. God has been good to us for many years. But is there the danger that we can think, we've got it sorted? You know, the church has been going on for so long and it's almost like runs like clockwork, doesn't it? Do we even need God in the church? If God didn't show up, would we notice? Yeah, why are we here? Are we actually here to meet with God, or are we here just to have a club? Do you know, one of the issues with God's people back then in Jeremiah's time was their pride. They thought, we're the people of God. Who can do anything to us? You know, okay, God's warning us, but actually we don't need to listen because we are the privileged people of God. And they had this great pride. And if you know your Bibles, remember what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar when he looked out over his kingdom and he didn't acknowledge who it was all from. And he thought, look at what I've done, look at what I've built. And he was removed from his position, wasn't he? He was humbled for a season. And I wonder, and this isn't just a problem at Hook, I don't think. It's a problem in every successful church. Can we look out over our church and think, yeah, we're doing all right, aren't we? You know? Look at all the things we're doing. Yeah, all the people we've sent out in the 2819 fund. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. But we can start to think, well, aren't we good? And even now, we're training up another pastor, teacher, even now. And we look out over our ministers and think of all the things we've done. And we think, well, aren't we good? Aren't we good? And we can forget who it's all from. And what it's all about. Who it's all for. It can become our church. My church. Our fame. It's what we want, what we've done, what we think is best. But you know, the church is, it's always his church. It's Christ's church. It's his kingdom. It's his work. He is bigger than any project, any plan, any person, any pastor, any blessing, any gift, any talent we possess. He's bigger than it all. And it all comes from him. And we need to be a people not full of ourselves and not full of our own strength and not full of our own encouragements and look at what we've done, but be a people who are full of the love and delight and trust in the Lord. Daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, seeking him. What's he got in store for us? What does he want us to do as a church? What does he want us to do as individuals? What's his will in my life? Let's not think we know it. Let's not presume we know what God wants. Let's not become self-dependent. It's great that we're an independent church, but we're not self-dependent. We are Christ-dependent. We can never move into self-dependence. That way is just, that's an awful place to be. We must be Christ-dependent. So let me ask you this question. If you're sitting there thinking, why is he going about this? Why is he talking about this? This doesn't apply to us. We're fine. We're a good church, aren't we? You know, why is he going about this? And let me ask you this question. How much do you pray? How much do you pray? I know it's an easy one to pick on, isn't it? And we will struggle with feelings of guilt. I don't pray enough. And when you do pray, you think, I'm going to really try and pray. And then we struggle and 100 million things comes into our mind and we can't seem to concentrate and but you know, the person who really trusts in the Lord will always pray because you can't help it. You really can't. You know, you're about to do something big and you're scared and you think, what can I do? I'm going to pray because I've got to pray. There's nothing else I can do. The person that trusts in the Lord, their own weaknesses and their own limitations, it drives us to prayer. So do you pray? I think there's a direct link between trusting God and how much we pray. If we say we trust God and we don't pray, then I think there's a problem. Do we pray for the nation's leaders? Or do we just hope that they're going to get on by themselves? They'll be all right, won't they? They'll do it by themselves. Do we pray for the church leaders? Or do we just assume someone else is going to do that and assume it'll be all okay? You know, we don't need to pray for the church leaders, do they? They're good men. Do we pray for the things that... You know, are you involved in serving the Lord in some way? If not, why not? But if you are involved in serving the Lord in some way, then do you pray about that? Or have you done it so many times that you think, I don't need to pray about it. I'm just going to stand up and do it myself. I don't need to pray. Be all right. I've done it hundreds of times. And you rely on yourself and your own plans and all the things you've done. And are you praying about what you're involved in? Okay, here's another question for you. Do you believe we should pray? Of course you do. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Maybe. Yeah, maybe a bit. So then why are the church prayer meetings so poorly attended? okay, I know it's really hard for some people to get out. There's illness, there's children, there's all these things. But if prayer is so important, if that is the way that we can enjoy and get ourselves into that flow of grace and the power of God, and if that is what God has commanded us to do, if that is what Jesus did, then prayer is really up there. It's really important, isn't it? And actually, no, I can't be bothered because it's a bit cold out and there's something on TV. And you know what? I'm too busy. I've got to make tea and I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to prepare packed lunch for the kids. And you know, prayer is not that important, is it? Someone else will pray. Well, let me tell you, someone else isn't praying. You need to pray. You all need to pray. Maybe you can't get out to the prayer meetings. And okay, I understand that. If we move on the slide one more. Okay, I think prayer should be like one of these long balloons. You know, it's the sort of thing that the clown makes, isn't it? And you squish it in one place and it expands in the other. So perhaps you can't make it to a prayer meeting for whatever reason. But if you trust in God, you're still going to be driven to prayer. Wherever, whenever that is, that trust, that need to pray, that thing inside you that says, I can't do it on my own, I need to pray, the church can't do it on our own, we need to pray, that's going to pop up somewhere else. You can't go to that meeting, you're going to go to that meeting, you're going to meet up with your friend or whatever it is, you're going to go to home groups, you're going to do that, you're going to, because you need to pray. We will do that if we're serious about being a church, if we're serious about following the Lord and trusting the Lord, we need to pray. And if you don't feel you need to pray, then perhaps it's because your balloon has got a hole in it and your trust in God is seeping away. Now, I don't want all those people that do come to the prayer meetings to sit there feeling smug and judging everyone else and go, well, of course, I'm always there. You don't know what's on someone else's heart, do you? You don't know the struggles and the problems they go through. You don't know what they're facing. But search your own heart, because this is for you. On whom do you depend? Our prayer life is a good measure of our reliance on God. And if you feel you don't need to pray, then take that as a warning sign that you're heading for the wastelands of self-trust. There's two other reasons or areas that can warn us of self-trust, but we'll pick that up in our next and final point, because I really want to get out of the wastelands and into the life by the stream, because that's a much nicer place to be. So that's our final point, and thanks, Dave. Move us on. Life by the stream. You don't have to be a literary genius to spot the contrast. Verse 5 starts, cursed is the one who trusts in man. And verse 7 says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. It's like throwing open the curtains and letting the daylight stream in. Or sipping cool water after you've been so thirsty. And you just get that drink and you go, A life by the stream is altogether different. Instead of being cursed, there's blessing. So what is blessing? Well, in the Old Testament, primarily, it means to be happy, to enjoy good things, to have that satisfaction of life, to be happy. So why might those who trust in God be happy? Well, firstly, because God blesses those who trust in him. That's what he says. He blesses those who trust in him. So it's where you're meant to be. You fit. It's just right. You were made for a relationship with God. You were made to trust in God, not trust in yourself. And so when you're trusting in God, it works. It fits. It's where you're meant to be. And in trusting ourselves wholly to him, out of that flows a great confidence and assurance, because we're no longer relying on ourselves, or we're no longer relying on man and man's strength. It's not all down to me. So my life, my present, my future, my hope, my salvation, it's not down to me and my goodness and all the things that I can do. It's down to God. It's down to God. And that is such a relief, because actually God knows all things. He's got all power. And so there's happiness in trusting God, because he's good. And if we know we can trust him, if we've experienced that, and if I think trusting God is a journey, and you grow in your trust of him. But when you're on that journey and you realize, I can trust him, he is good, he is all powerful, and I can trust him, that's nothing better, because you think, actually, no matter what happens to me, I know he is there. I know I can trust him. But what is trust? What is trust? According to my dictionary, it's a firm belief in the reliability or truth or ability of someone or something. So it's having that firm belief or trust in something or someone. And trusting God is not an optional extra for a Christian. It is the definition of a Christian. Trusting in Jesus for your salvation. That's what a Christian is. Someone that trusts God. It's not merely saying, yeah, I trust God, but actually carrying on in your own strength and doing as you please, but actually listening to his word and putting it into practice, even when it's hard. Why is that? Because if we trust him, then we'll come to realize that he does know what he's doing, that he does love me, that he does know what's best for me, even if I can't see how that's working out in my life right now and everything looks so bleak. Actually, trusting God is trusting him despite how things look. Some people might be easier to trust than others. So it's hard to trust the person, isn't it, that keeps letting you down. You know, you arrange to meet up with them, and almost like clockwork, 10 minutes before they ring you up and say, oh, sorry, I can't make it. You know, and the person that's always letting you down, or always telling tales, always gossiping, and it's hard to trust that person. But it's much easier to trust the person that is faithful, that keeps their word, that it's going to be there, even though it's really hard, isn't it? And with God, his track record is perfect. He is good. He cannot lie. He was faithful to his people in the Old Testament. Even in judgment, he kept his covenant promises and brought along what he said he would, which was judgment in their case. But he also preserved a remnant so that his promises could be fulfilled. So he was faithful. And we know who he is. He is God, the almighty maker of heaven and earth. And we can see his track record. He's faithful, he's patient, he's kind, he's just, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, he's rich in love. And he promised us a deliverer, and he delivered that deliverer. And despite the unfaithfulness of the people, he still sent his precious son, Jesus, to come and die to bring forgiveness. And so even though we didn't deserve Jesus, even though we didn't deserve all those wonderful things that God has given us, he has given them to us anyway. He's been consistently faithful and true to his word. God is faithful. So can you trust God? His character and his track record say yes, you can. Now, you might be a really strong person, physically, emotionally, mentally. You might be up there with the best, and you think, I don't really need to trust anyone else because I'm pretty much it, you know? I'm where it's at, yeah? I won't ask you to put your hands up if you think that, but you know, everyone gets tired. Everyone gets ill eventually. Everyone runs out of reserves and everyone gets old. It just happens to everyone. But look at verse 8 because it's beautiful. It teaches us something wonderful about God. Verse 8. The person who trusts God is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. And when our trust is in God, we're like trees planted by water. It's not a small stagnant pool that we're planted by with flies and brown water and horribleness. That's not the picture here, is it? We're planted by a flowing, clear, beautiful stream. In verse 13, so he says that the Lord is the spring of living water. And this is a stream. It keeps flowing. It keeps going. So we can never say, I've reached the end of God. God can't help me in this one. He can't help me anymore. Because God is never ending, isn't he? All that we need for life and flows from him in abundance. His mercy and his grace, it is never ending. It flows like this massive river. Now, I want you to imagine the River Thames. Now, imagine that it's not dirty, that it's nice and clean and lovely. And you go down there to Surbiton and can you picture that? You're there and you're sort of, you look a bit odd at this point, but you're hanging over the edge there and you're trying to slurp up the entire sort of River Thames is coming. You know, it's a strong current. It's coming. You go, and someone says, what are you doing? And so I'm trying to drink up the entire river. You say, you're crazy. You can't drink up the entire Thames. It's too big, isn't it? But you can never empty God of his love and his strength and his power and his life. He is the spring of life. He's never ending. You can never say that I've reached an end to God. He's just life. Never ending, flowing, and an abundance, and you can never have enough of God. What a God to trust in. He's never ending. And when we've tasted that he is good and that he is infinite in all his ways, and that we've come to realize that I can trust him. When that heat comes, when those things that try us, those problems, those heartbreaks, those setbacks, and those times that we don't feel valued, and we feel too weak, and we think life is too much for us, it's not about digging deep and finding the strength within ourselves. It's about drinking deep and remembering it's not down to me. It's not down to my strength and my abilities. I trust in God, and I might make a mess of things, but actually, he'll never fail. He never comes to an end. He's never run out of power. He's never surprised. I always come back to him. In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. I trust in God because he never fails. And if your trust is in him, then you do not need to fear. Because your life, your worth, your value, your hopes, your dreams, they're all in him. But do you trust him? If you do, there'll be fruit. Galatians 5 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control and all those things. And it's not just about trusting God when things are going well and producing fruit when things are going well. It's easy to trust someone when there's nothing to really trust about because all your needs are met, isn't it? But it's trusting him when they're hard. So when things don't make sense, when you don't understand and it doesn't look good. That's the key, isn't it? It's all very well saying, I trust you, God. And then when something happens and your life falls apart and you say, why did you let that happen? And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there in that situation when something awful happens and we don't understand and our heart cries out to God, why did that happen? He might not answer you and give you the reason, but he asks you to trust him in that difficult situation. It's not trust if you only trust him as far as you can see. As you're learning in 1 Peter, God often uses struggles and sufferings to test and to strengthen our faith. It's what strengthens us. He refines our faith as we go through these difficult times. And so if your trust is only in him, if your trust is in him, then we will be producing this fruit, not just in the easy seasons, but when the heat comes too. In fact, those hard times will make us sink our roots deeper to that well of life. We will be drawing more and more on that spring of water and not trusting in ourselves. But very quickly, what are those signs of fruit, of trusting in God? Apart from those mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, I think there'll be a hunger for his word. A hunger for his word. Psalm 1 says, and I'm paraphrasing, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And he uses the same imagery as here. The person delights in God's word, then they are like a tree planted by the streams of water. Delights in God's word. And I know we all struggle with this, don't we? Because we're sinful and there's all sorts of things that happen in our lives. But if we really believe that this, the Bible, is God's word and it reveals him and reveals what we need to know him and to know how to live and show us the way to live, then shouldn't we make every effort to read it and to come and listen to it and obey it? So when you're tempted to skip church and you think, I won't go tonight, I can't be bothered. It's some downtown Abbey or whatever it is, or I don't know. You know, whatever it is that you think, oh, I'm just going to stay at home and watch TV. I'm going to, you know, I'll take the easy option. I can't be bothered. Then don't fight against that temptation to skip church. Come and drink from the word of life. It's how God speaks to you and strengthens you. And this is his word for you, not just for the person next to you. This is his word for you. This whole passage starts off by saying, the Lord says. This is the Lord's word for you. And so when you're unmotivated to go to that prayer meeting or you're too busy to pray, then stop. Catch yourself and say, stop. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to commit my apathetic heart to the Lord. Lord, forgive me and give me a new heart that desires you and wants to be a godly man that wants to pray and wants to read your word. Lord, help me delight myself in you above everything else. And if we're relying on him daily and coming and drinking in his word and committing ourselves to him, if our trust is in him, then who gets the glory? It's God. We won't be like King Nebuchadnezzar and look over our life and our service and our work and our church and all those things we've done for him. We won't say, look what I did. Haven't I been good? We'll look back over our life and see that he was faithful. How he gave us the strength to endure. And how even when I messed it all up and I utterly failed and made a mess, yet he was there. And the heart that trusts in the Lord will be a heart that is full of rejoicing. And that's part of the fruit. The last part of the fruit that I just want to point out, there should be a growing sense of praise. Not a begrudging worship. Not, oh, I suppose I better sing because that's what we do at church. But actually an overflow of love and gratitude and praise because you love the Lord. You love the Lord and you want to praise him. And you come to church because you're hungry for him. You're hungry to hear his word. You're hungry to meet and encourage each other. And you're hungry to just praise him and know something of him and experience him in that wonderful way. An overflow of love towards the Lord because he is God. He is good. He is faithful. And you know that you can trust him now. You know that you can trust him in the future. And that trust should produce this praise and delight in our God. You don't have to be a slave to fear. You don't have to just worry about this in the same way that everybody else worries. And when you do worry, then take it to the Lord in prayer. Because you don't stand alone. The living God is with you. Do you believe that? The living God is with you. And you'll never need more than he can give. You'll never be more happy than when you come into that place where you fully trust him. It's what you're made for. It fits. And so as you look to him this year, for the future, as you look to him personally, professionally, as you look to him in your home life and all those difficulties in your home life and in the church and you seek the Lord and think, where do we go? Then let's not turn away from the Lord. Let's not drift away from God and struggle in the wastelands on our own. Let's commit it all to him, to our loving Heavenly Father, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to save us and to lead us on day by day. So delight yourself in God. Come to the place of blessing and know real joy, real hope, and real satisfaction as you entrust it all to him. Amen.